Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods. Can you believe it? Easter, or as Christians call it, Resurrection Sunday, is only 6 Sundays away? My time flies. You know, Satan is doing everything he can to dilute the meaning of that glorious day. He's flooded it with bunnies, eggs, brunches, parades, every distraction he can think of, hoping that we won't remember how God totally defeated him on the cross and then raising from the dead in the resurrection to be alive forevermore. I want to realize, too, that when Jesus did what he did, it benefited all of us, because we too know that we can be resurrected from the dead and go to heaven if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I want to talk today about how the battle still rages. You know, the world doesn't understand the significance of Jesus coming or what is represented in our worship of baby Jesus at Christmas time. It's a very complex story of the Nativity. We think of it as, oh, you know, cute little baby laying in a manger and the shepherds coming and the wise men. It was a lot more than that. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and New King James Version says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's not just, you know, a nice, pretty little time with Christmas cards and stuff. I mean, there's a side to the story of Christ's birth that we fail to recognize. The battle that raged through the ages to get Jesus here in order to be our Savior. Jesus was willing to leave heaven and step into history because that was the only way you and I could be saved from our sin and be given not only forgiveness of God, but eternal life to be with him for all forever. That was what Jesus did. He came to save us from hell. Satan and his demonic forces opposed him every step of the way. Look at history more accurately, we would have to say it's his story. What wonderful love God has demonstrated. I think Fanny Crosby caught the significance in her hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Now, I'm not going to sing it to you because my voice is getting kind of cracked, but I read it to you. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done." You know, a scripture that we don't usually associate with the birth of Christ is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 34. And it says, "And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, it's intensely interesting to know how Satan desperately tried to stop the birth of Jesus after he could found out he could not do that, how he tried to destroy Jesus before he could reach the cross and purchase our redemption. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, and I'll try to do it interestingly, but we're getting right out of the Word of God. It said, "Satan accomplished the fall of Adam and Eve." In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we learn about that fall. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, "You'll surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now Satan found himself under God's curse and was told the seed of woman would bruise his head. This aroused the enmity of Satan. He determined that he was going to stop the birth of this promised seed, God's Messiah, or if he couldn't stop it, he was going to destroy the seed after he was born. Satan hates God because of the fact when he rebelled, he was cast out of heaven. Now watch Satan's line of attack trying to stop the promised seed that would destroy his rebellious work. You see, after the fall of Adam and Eve, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest. He was the promised seed, the promised seed of the Messiah was to come through Abel. Satan schemed how to destroy Abel and curtail God's plan. So Satan finally got Cain to kill Abel, thinking that he had stopped the plan. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. The lineage then turned to Seth, who was born after Cain had killed Abel. Seth is considered to be the replacement for Abel. Then Satan instigated the sons of God, which evidently are fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. He told them to marry the daughters of men, which are the humans of the human line. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. He reasoned, if man became so wicked that God would abandon his plan for a Messiah and just destroy his whole creation. The sin and the evil character of their offspring, the Nephilim, did cause God to send the flood to destroy life on earth. This fit into Satan's plans because it would be a victory for him and a defeat for God if God had to destroy his creation. But God decided to spare the human race and start over with a man by the name of Noah. Noah was his one righteous servant. Read about him in Genesis 6, 8 and 9. God spared Noah and his family. After the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. Up until the time of the flood, there had been no fermentation, and so you didn't have to worry about things fermenting and all. Noah got drunk on the wine that he drank. The result was the curse of Canaan, the son of Ham. Again, Genesis chapter 9, 18 through 27. Rather than read all these scriptures, I'm just giving you the text so you can look them up and read them. After the flood, people began to multiply, and Satan filled their hearts with pride and presumption. God had told them to spread out across the world, but instead, they built the Tower of Babel and wanting to unite together, and build into heaven. But God saw what they were doing. He caused confusion of tongues, breaking up the unity of the race. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. God called Abraham and the fight narrowed down to his seed. But Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. God promised that they would have a son in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. God waited until they were too old to have children. Sarah was 65 and barren. Abraham was 75, and they still had no children. And they wondered, you know, what was going on. Satan most likely played a role in Sarah's inability to conceive. So that's when Abraham and Sarah played into Satan's hands. They decided they were going to help God fulfill his promise. They were going to have Abraham go into Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian servant, and have a child through her. You know, oops, that was a tragic mistake because we're still paying for their sin today. The descendants of that child with Hagar, Ishmael, became the Arab world, and the descendants of the promised child, Isaac, which we'll talk in a minute, became the Jews. And so what's going on in the Mideast right now is just a big family fight that we're all going to pay for someday. You know, we're paying for their sin. Finally, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was a sweet young thing of 90. God caused Sarah to conceive. Isaac was born, furthering the promised seed. Genesis chapter 22, 2 says that when Isaac was a young man, Satan challenged God to test Abraham's faith and obedience. He told him to have Abraham sacrifice Isaac. Well, this is a similar test to what Job went through when Satan challenged God about Job's faith and obedience. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Satan's plan was to destroy Isaac, but it failed. God knew Abraham would obey God, and so he provided a ram for the sacrifice and stopped Abraham from slaughtering Isaac, his son, and burning him as a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 13. Isaac grew up. He married Rebekah, who was also barren. Genesis 25, 20 through 21. Finally, though, after Isaac had prayed and asked God for help, twins were born, Esau and Jacob. The twins didn't get along. Satan stirred enmity between them, hoping that Esau would kill Jacob, which would be a replay of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 27, 41. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph and Benjamin were the two youngest sons, and they were from Rachel, his loved wife, the one he loved more. The others were from Leah and from the servants of Rachel and servants of Leah. But they were all brothers, and they all hated Joseph because he was Jacob's favorite. Jacob was partial. He made Joseph a coat of many colors and all this. And the other brothers were very, very jealous about that whole position. So one day, Jacob sent Joseph out to find out how the brothers were doing. They were herding sheep, and they saw him coming, and they threw him in a pit, and they sold him into slavery when there was a caravan that came by on the way to Egypt. Satan hoped, you know, by doing that he could stop this seed that was coming. Well, anyhow, just getting the highlights of the story, Joseph became a servant in the home of a man whose wife accused him falsely of trying to rape her. And so Joseph was thrown into prison. He was in prison for 8 years, I think it was, a number of years anyhow. And finally, Satan hoped to starve Jacob's family and the world. The Messiah that was coming, he hoped to wipe them all out. And so he started a worldwide famine. But God sent Joseph on ahead to Egypt to salvage the family. Joseph could interpret dreams. Pharaoh found out about it and had him come out. Joseph interpreted the dream about 7 years of great crops and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph was made the head of the food program there in Egypt. Well, Jacob sent his sons over to get food to take back. And long story short, you know, Joseph was able to feed that family. They came into the Holy Land. They were in some of the better places, and they were honored because of Joseph and what he was able to do. Generations later, a different Pharaoh who didn't know about Joseph was ruling in Egypt. And Satan stirred enmity between the Jews and the Egyptians, and that Pharaoh enslaved them. And it was a horrible condition. Well, they kept praying and crying out. And so God had fashioned a man by the name of Moses that was going to come and lead them out to freedom. When time came for Moses' birth, Satan inspired this Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys at birth, hoping to wipe out the male line of descendants altogether. Exodus chapter 2, 5 through 10. And so it continued until the death of King Jehoshaphat. His son Jehoram killed all his brothers with a sword, reducing the seed down to one life. 2 Chronicles 21, 13. Jehoram was king of Judah. He married Athaliah, who was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Ahab was the king of Israel, and they were put this together for political purposes. Athaliah and Jehoram had children. The Arabians came, and they killed all the children but one. They missed Ahaziah, the youngest, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 17. Ahaziah, son of Jehoram and Athaliah, became the king of Judah, but was only the king for 1 year, and then he got killed in a battle. It would read about that 2 Chronicles 22, 1. And Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel and just as wicked, she seized the throne of Judah and murdered all her grandchildren, hoping to wipe out the rightful heirs to the throne. She thought that she'd got them all, 2 Chronicles 22, 10 through 12. She missed one in the slaughter. When Ahaziah's sister, Jehoshabeth, and her husband, high priest Jehoiada, hid the child for 6 years, with Athaliah not knowing a thing about his existence. 2 Chronicles 22, 11 and 12. I mean, talk about mystery and intrigue. Who says the Bible is boring reading? Well, the people crowned this young king, Joash, when he was 6 years old, and they executed Athaliah, and the world got to be a better place. During the captivity, Satan tried to destroy the whole Hebrew nation at the hands of Haman. Esther chapter 3, 5 through 9. Now, I'm just hitting the highlights. You need to get in your Bible and read these stories. They are very, very exciting and intriguing. But the story's too long. God sent prophets to warn people to repent and turn back to him. The last prophet was Malachi. I've heard people joke and say he was an Italian prophet, Malachi. He was Malachi, and then God went silent. And for 400 years, there was no word come from God. But he was still faithful, and he still knew what was happening to his people. You know, sometimes we think God's silence means he's deserted us, but trust him. He knows your circumstances, he knows where you are, and he knows, you know, how to help you in every situation. Well, during those 400 years, persecution of the Jews continued. In 168 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem and marched into the temple and set up a statue to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense. This sparked the Maccabean revolt as the Jews fought to remove the sacrilege from the temple. The Jews, under the leadership of the Maccabeans, drove Antiochus and his army out and gained control of their land for about 100 years. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey captured the Holy Land and brought it under Roman rule. Finally, the time was right. At last, the promised seed, Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, was born. Satan couldn't prevent his birth, but now he would destroy him before he could accomplish God's plan of redemption. Satan prompted Herod to murder all the baby boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem because he had learned from the wise men that they were coming to worship the new king of the Jews, and they told him about the time frame, and so he killed all the little boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, trying to stop the promised seed. God warned Joseph in a dream to move his family to Egypt. Listen, God is always one step ahead of Satan. You can count on that. When Jesus began his ministry, Satan met him in the wilderness with some super temptations, the same ones he used on Adam and Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He wanted Jesus to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, hoping, you know, that Jesus would kill himself. If he could trick Jesus into yielding to one temptation, Jesus would disqualify himself from being the Messiah. But Christ was faithful. He did not yield to any temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And had he sinned, he would have disqualified himself. But praise God, he stayed faithful. Satan tried to get the townspeople to throw Jesus over a cliff after he proclaimed to them who he was in Luke chapter 4, verse 29. The two storms on the Sea of Galilee, I believe, were attempts to kill Jesus because Jesus got up and rebuked the storms. You don't rebuke a thing, only a person. Satan was responsible. He was trying to drown Jesus. Satan tried to use the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who were all very much hypocrites. He wanted to use their jealousy to destroy Jesus and stop his ministry. Finally, Satan found a disloyal, disgruntled disciple by the name of Judas so that he could use him to betray Jesus. Satan tried to destroy Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as Christ prayed for strength for his coming ordeal. Jesus suffered physical and spiritual exhaustion in Gethsemane. The Bible says that he was so under pressure that he had literally a nervous breakdown and sweat great drops of blood while he was trying to pray. Then came the arrest and the flogging and the horrible crucifixion and everything that we know that Jesus was put through, and we can't even begin to imagine. After his death, Jesus was put in a tomb, spent 3 days in his body in the tomb, but his spirit went to hell for 3 days. Jesus had to experience everything a sinner does in order to pay the full price for our sin. He had to bear our sins and our punishment in order to be our Savior. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, Psalm 16:10 in the King James Version says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Acts chapter 2, verse 27, King James Version, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The early church fathers knew that Jesus suffered and wrote the Apostles' Creed, which was written in 341 A.D. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and here it is, he descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, meaning universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus didn't come just to do a halfway job. He had to suffer everything a sinner would suffer in order to pay the full penalty. He came to defeat sin 100%. He came to completely redeem us from sin and give us total victory. And it's up to you now to decide if you're going to accept what Christ has done for you or if you're going to bear the punishment yourself in hell. Well, Satan tried to destroy the Jews during the Holocaust because they're a key part of the final battle of the last days. We know that 6 million Jews were slaughtered, and Satan failed to destroy them all. The Jews then established a nation of Israel in 1948. Satan is currently trying to wipe out Israel using Hamas, Hezbollah, and all the Arab countries of Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Egypt, and all the other places where the Arabs are. Don't worry, they cannot succeed. God will always have a remnant of Jews. They are his chosen people. God raised up the church, but the history of the church is one long struggle. It's interesting to go back and read all through the history of the church and the martyrs and all that happened. Satan's still trying to defeat God's purpose. Satan will continue to fail. He is so minor league compared to God. A lot of people think God and Satan are equal. That is not so. Satan was a created being. He was created as Lucifer and rebelled against God. God is not created. God has always been and God will always be. Satan, like with Balaam, he can't destroy God's people. Look at Numbers chapter 22:2 through 24:5. So he and his demons have infiltrated the church, causing compromise, hoping to destroy its usefulness and its outreach to the world to destroy God's purpose. Listen how Paul warned Timothy about the condition of the end time church. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul was even more specific as he emphasized what would happen in our day today. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Sounds kind of like current news, doesn't it? Satan couldn't stop Christ's birth. Satan couldn't keep him from redeeming us, our souls at the atonement. And Satan hasn't destroyed the Jews or the church, but he's still hard at work trying to destroy God's work if he can. He's running out of time, and he will be cast into hell for eternity. And on that day, I want to be lakeside of the lake of fire and lead the cheers as Satan is cast into hell. Satan, though, wants to take you to hell, too, if he can. Because he hates God and you're created in the image of God, he wants to destroy you for eternity. See the results of his work. A sterile, non-effective church, compromising convictions, watering down the gospel, tickling people's ears, telling sinners what they want to hear, rather than proclaiming repentance and salvation. You know, very few preachers today are really God-ordained. I long to see an old-fashioned, God-ordained revival saturated by the Holy Spirit. This generation doesn't know what revival is because they've never really seen one. Society is torn apart by a world pushing Marxism, communism. Most don't understand the danger of those doctrines. They're using climate change and critical race theory and Black Lives Matter and on, panic over pandemics and hoping to close churches and schools and businesses and cripple our economy and our workforce. We have rigged elections and crooked politicians who are more interested in feathering their own nest than in representing we the people. Our once great nation is being divided, I hope not, but almost beyond recovery. The Great Reset, predicted to happen soon, will destroy our currency and our economy, leaving us a third world nation. We watch wars in the Middle East as Israel is surrounded by enemy nations like the Bible predicted. Jesus said one of the signs before his coming was wars and rumors of wars. Current news says Iran is striving to find or to have nuclear bombs, which if they get a hold of it, we're in so much trouble. The world is rushing toward the great tribulation described in Revelation. Satan used COVID to see how easy it is to control the whole populations, and he plans on controlling population again during the tribulation. There's more demonic activity today than in any previous generation, except when Jesus walked the earth. The devil uses the same old temptations to neutralize Christians. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation in you, but such is common to man. God's faithful to help you with a temptation. You may be able to bear it. And that help is still available to help us overcome temptation today. It's no time to get discouraged because the signs signal that Jesus is coming in the rapture very soon to rescue his saints, to take us out of this mess. And my advice to you is be ready. There won't be time to prepare when it's happening. Prepare to meet him now. The Bible says it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. You won't be able to repent at that time. You better do it now. The world seems out of control, but God knows what's happening, and God will protect and strengthen his own. Remember, God's love sent Jesus from heaven the first time to step into the human race, knowing what it would take because he loves you and me so much. He left the splendor of heaven, the songwriter wrote, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. The battle is still raging on, but you can get on the right side and know that you have the side of victory. And I say again, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave his son who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. You don't need to be a casualty. God has provided victory for you. He's prepared a mansion in heaven for you for all eternity, and it's up to you to claim it by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Won't you do that? Dear Father, thank you because you worked out this plan of salvation and has done everything that needs to be done so that we might be forgiven of our sins and be adopted into your family and live forever with you in heaven. Praise God. Now, if you want to get in touch with me, I'll go through it briefly. My phone number is 623-845-2741. I'd be glad to talk to you. Or if you want to send a text to that number, I'd be glad to try to respond if I get something like that. If you want to write to me, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I would remind you again of my podcast, the lowercase, churchofthegalilean.com, all run together, and Galilean is spelled G-A-L-I-L-E-A-N. God bless you. Sorry I preached so long today, but we covered a lot of material. God bless you very much.